Well, we're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 1 here of Deuteronomy. We kind of left off with, you know, I guess one thing to remember here, right, is that now Moses is in conversation with the Israelites that will be going into the promised land. So he's prepping them. He's telling them about some of the things that occurred back in the wilderness, and that's where he's at. He's just getting them ready, getting them prepared, you know, like a good teacher would, right, as they send them into the promised land. And isn't it what the Lord does to us always? You know, I don't know the scripture that we seem to set on. He speaks to us often about, you know, maybe not to the exact thing that's going to go on, but he preps us, right? He gets us prepared for the journey. And so here in verse 9 through 18, and also in Numbers chapter 10 through 12, talks about the departure from Sinai. So let's just read 9 through 16 here. And it says, "And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of the tribes, wise and leaders of 50, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribe. Then I commanded your judges that at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously according to a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do." So here Moses establishes, or he really asks the Lord, help. You know, there's just too many, and we had talked about this, I guess, during our discussion last week about how there's million folks here, plus probably, and Moses had to somehow be able to manage that the Lord would set up the chain of command. Because remember, this was not a very easy people to man, to lead. We see back in Numbers, and you might want to put your finger in Numbers 11-ish or so. But chapter 11 there, and verse 4, it says, "Now the mixed multitude," this speaks of the time that it was, right? "The mixed multitude who were among them yield to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melon, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. Wonder if they were like, you know, Italian Jews or something, right? But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. So you see, they're just a discontentment of where they were at. And that certainly speaks volumes to us, you know. It was only a few months ago we were complaining how cold it was. Now we get this weather on Tuesday that just about puts us under the bus, right? It's so hot out there, and I think if any of us would deny that we complained any about it, we probably could be classified as liars. Because I know I came home with a headache and just dehydrated, you know, even though I drank all day, you know, but here, you know, and we forget, don't we? Just as they did. And it was, they were rather forgetful of their past bondage, their slavery, right? All they could remember was this tasty morsel and not the bondage. And I think sometimes it's good to remember those things and put things in a better perspective, you know. Do we experience some things today that are unpleasant? Certainly we do. Do we complain all the time about those kind of things, or do we make sure that we take account those things that God has blessed us with and how wonderful He's been to us? You know, so it's a challenge to us. It was a challenge to them, of course, in the wilderness. There was no other place like it, right? We can't pick on them for their complaining, because us cozy Americans have a tendency of complaining just in our coziness. But just a tough crowd, and God wasn't pleased with them, either was Moses. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 11 there, I don't know why I put my glasses way over on this side, but I did. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you may you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" Well, he was overwhelmed, you know. He was overwhelmed by the masses, and obviously he would ask for help there. It would even say in verse 15 there, it says, "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." So put me out of my misery, you know, just let me be, right? So snuff me out, Lord. And because Moses couldn't bear these people, couldn't bear their burdens. So the Lord would see fit to give them 70 elders, and these elders here weren't to be another burden to Moses, right? He was given these for the sake that they would relieve the burden off him. And plus, it would be better, I think, too, for the people. It wasn't all about Moses and his inability to maybe bear the burden, but it was about the people as well, right? In the verse 17 there, in Numbers 11, it says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself." So it's, you know, God puts, just as He has with our church, right? I mean, certainly I'm the pastor, but there's a lot of different players that play a role too, and they're just as important, right? To bear the burden of the people, to teach the people. God orchestrates it, and of course, this here is certainly a model in which we can we can gravitate toward. And of course, I think it does well with First Timothy chapter 3 there, where it talks about elders and deacons within the body, where it says in the 13th verse here of Deuteronomy, choose wise, understanding and knowledgeable. You know, it's not just if they're willing. You know, it's not like that, though. I think sometimes that's what the church does. They go out and they get a warm body and they find out that they're just as much of a burden as, say, the people are. So, and in this chapter 1 here in verse 16 through 17, I think it gives us a good picture of a model here of the way civilization should work, right? This is the way it should be intended to work, and also just ministry, you know, the way the body of Christ should work, you know, the leadership within the body of Christ, how it should respond. It says, then I commanded in verse 16 there, and then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between you, brethren, and judge righteously between men, between man and his brother, and or the stranger who is with him. So, you know, judge righteously, and you shall not show partiality in judgment, right? This is truly what God does. So God expects us to judge the same way. He says we should judge righteously. We should judge without partiality. It doesn't matter who the person is, who the person that is standing in front of you knows, the color of their skin. It really doesn't matter. God doesn't want us to have partiality there. You shall hear the small as well as the great. So there's these, and it sounds like, you know, they set up leaders over 1,000, leaders over 100, leaders over 50, leaders over 10, and so forth. And I don't think there's any reason why we should think that one is better than the other, right? They have their own duty within the leadership team. So here's the leaders that are set up, the elders that would be set up to help Moses. Okay, so verse 19. So we departed from Horeb, that's Sinai, right? And went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord your God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given us. Look, the Lord our God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of our fathers has spoke to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So the Lord has now taken and set this land before them. They had their part in it too, right? They had to trust the Lord. They had to obey it. They had to receive this land. We talked about that last week, I think. But what did they do? Well, the next few verses tell us. 22 through 25. And also, Numbers 13. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word and of the cities to into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well. So I took 12 of our of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went out into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So the question is, was this really the Lord's idea? Or, you know, Moses said it sounded good to me, so let's do it, you know. So I want you just to flip back to the Numbers, chapter 13, and we covered this last week a little. Verse 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So, kind of what Moses had said there, that they were going to send out these men, but it seems apparent to me from this text that God was not asking them to go into the land to even spy it out or even to conquer it, but to receive it. This land was, it says there that he gave it to them. I am giving to the children. So it was a done deal. He had already given it to them. So what are we going to do with what God gives us? Are we going to take it? Or are we going to, want it on our terms or not take it as he would have us take it, freely take it, right? So we have a decision to make there. So this land that he was given, he had already defined. It wasn't something that he just thought up in Numbers 13 and said, hey, I think I'm going to give you this piece of land. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and through verse 8, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So that's Exodus chapter 3. Then if you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, says there, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those two pieces. This was the covenant that the Lord would make, right, with Abram. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, speaking of these guys that we're reading about, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenzites, the Kadmonites, and a lot of ites were in that land. So in these land, God defined it. He gave it to them, and now he's giving it to them, right? But it was Israel that would come up with this idea of spying out the land. And I believe God permitted it, you know, that sometimes we don't want to necessarily make this a habit, right? But sometimes we're a strong-willed people, and God would call his people there in Israel stiff-necked people. And sometimes with that comes along the Lord and says, well, I'll permit you to have your way. And so he allowed them to see. But we truly want to, I think, search after the will of God, the perfect will of God, right? The good and pleasing, acceptable will of God that's defined there in Romans 12:2 that we talked about just this week, right? That's the will. We don't want the permissive will. We, you know, okay, go do it. If you want to do it, you know, you're making all the excuses. You're finding all the scripture that matches up with all your ideas. Go do it. You know, and God will allow us to go off on our own. It's not the best way. You know, the best way is always to fall into his perfect will. And that's what we want to do. And what happened? What happened when God allowed them to go into the land? Well, we'll find that out in a moment here. But when they returned from their exploration, right, what did they find? They found everything, right? They found everything. They even said that it was good, right? They saw the goodness of the Lord, that it was good. You know, so they take here now 40 days. 40 days would they take and go into this other way? they could have loaded the moving trucks and got the convoy going into the land in which God had already given them. But the bottom line is that they were stepping out into this land or spying out this land for the purpose to validate or verify that God, what God said was actually true. You know, rather than just trust him at his word. And I think we're challenged by that. We're challenged by, you know, do we just trust the word of God? Of course we do. We would all nod our heads. Yeah, we certainly would trust the word of God. But, you know, sometimes we do want to rationalize what we've heard from the Lord. Maybe the Lord's pricked you about something and you start to rationalize to the point where you dismiss it, you know. And so we got to be careful that we don't do that. And I'm sure we've all done that before. So I know I have. But really, the enemy would love us to question the validity of God's word, wouldn't he? That's why we're in this mess. Right? It goes right back to the beginning when Eve doubted the word of God. That seed was planted by the enemy in Eve's ear and just to doubt God's word. Verse 26. And we'll read through 40, I think it is here. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Giants in the land, right? Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries a son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sounds of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I guess. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So in this chapter, in verses 21 and 29, Moses would tell them not to be afraid. Do not be afraid. But obviously this word wasn't heeded, it wasn't taken to heart. And when the majority came out of the land, there was only two really standing on the truth, right, on God's word. Sometimes, you know, when it's the majority, you know, everybody says, well, the majority wins. Well, in this case, the majority didn't win. The majority lost. Because the majority is always God. There's no, you know, he gets all the points. So in this case, you know, obviously Caleb and Joshua were going to be rewarded, even though it was delayed for them. You know, I think Caleb was 80 years old when he entered the Promised Land, so it was late in life, right? So this whole thing seems to all stem from the loss of the sight of the goodness of God's hand on his people, who led them out of Egypt, right? They took their eyes off the goodness of the Lord. He had led them out of Egypt. He had performed these wonders before him, you know, the plagues, the opening up of the Red Sea, and all this sort of stuff. And they lost sight of God's goodness. May we never lose sight of his goodness. Because, you know, no matter how bad of a day we're having, we should always be able to point towards him and say, you know what, the Lord has given me peace through this, you know. And because of this unthankfulness towards God or the giver, right, of the land here, they would eventually not even realize that he was the giver, that he had given. They had forgotten his word. They had forgotten his word in Exodus and Genesis, his promises. And they fell into something that Moses had warned them against, you know, fear. When they saw the giants in the land, how could we ever overcome this? It's amazing how fear replaces goodness of the Lord, and how it can, fear can just take a hold of us, and all of a sudden, we don't trust, you know. And it got to a position where this people didn't trust the Lord. So when we look at Israel, what was Israel? Israel was an unbelieving people. This generation, I mean, it wasn't just the guys that went over the border, you know, it was this generation of Israel that they just didn't believe. There might have been a few believers there in their midst, but the majority were in a spirit of unbelief, right? They didn't trust the Lord. They didn't believe what he said. And unbelief always comes to judgment, right? There's always a point in time when God finally says, I'm judging that unbelief. There are times when we ourselves doubt, you know, we can waver a little bit between the whole fear and trust. But a doubter says, like Thomas, right? I believe, but help my unbelief. So the doubter acknowledges it. He acknowledges it, that it's not right, that it needs to be corrected. And he realizes the only way to correct it is if he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord does some supernatural stuff probably in his life in order to bring it about. You know, and of course, I think with that, when we yell out, I believe, Lord, but I need help with my unbelief, I think the Lord would have some grace for that. But for those that rebel, that do not repent from their sins, and it's outright just, I'm not going to do what God says, rebellion. There's the only thing that comes after that is judgment, right? So, all right, let's. I probably went longer than I thought, so let's finish this. 41. Then you answered and said to me, "We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us." And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, "Tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord, and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites, who dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and drove you back to Seir, into Ramah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you spent there." So they come out and they say, "We sinned. We've sinned." And it seems that is probably the right response, right? I mean, when God shows us, right, and that we've sinned and we've not followed his command, certainly we should say to him, "We have sinned." It would seem that this was the right response. But really, it turns out that this response was just empty words. They were more sorry for the consequences than remorseful about sinning against God. Instead of repenting from their sins, they wanted to make up for their sins, right? They realized they did bad, so we'll make it up. Well, now we'll obey, you know. We've heard that from our kids, you know, when we've said, look it, you're going to get a spanking. And they say, oh, okay, now we'll do it. Of course you'll do it, because you don't want the consequences, right? So, you know, but their thought here is that we'll make up for our sins. If we just do A, B, and C, what the Lord says to do, it'll rectify our past disobedience, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Now we will go up. You know, their command to God now. Now they're commanding God that they command God that they'll keep his commandment. We'll go up. And then, of course, Moses gets a word from the Lord, and he tells them that they better not advance, they better not go up. And the bottom line is, he's not with them, right? He's not with them in this battle. Don't move forward if God's not with you in that battle. And so you remember back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, it says that, now this is when the Lord commanded them to leave Mount Sinai, and Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up there, right? We don't want to go. So, you know, Moses understood the presence of the Lord. He understood that, you know, I think back in 14, actually, verse 44, it says, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. So, by golly, Moses knew better. He knew he wasn't going to go if the Lord hadn't prompted him to go. So Moses knew better, but these people, they just wanted to, they wanted to somehow fix their sin, I guess. But what, you know, that, you know, back in Exodus there, chapter 33, you know, they understood the importance of the presence of the Lord, and, you know, we should too. But I keyed in on that verse just before verse 15 in that chapter 33, and it says there that with the presence of the Lord came a promise of rest. And I think when we're in his presence, that's where we're going to rest. You know, that's where we're going to be most content, whether we know it or not. You know, the word tells us that's the case. Moses would talk to them, and they would go anyways. They went ahead anyways, you know, against everything the Lord had said. It says there that they went presumptuously, which means that it was a prideful arrogance that they went in, you know. And of course, we know Proverbs 16:18, it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And of course, in 44, they get chased out of there as if bees were running after them, you know, swarms of bees, you know. And gives us a picture here how it was much worse than their prior state, even. They actually seemingly lost ground on this deal. You know, because why? Because they weren't listening to God. And God got to a point when his people weren't listening, that when they began to talk to him, he didn't listen either. And boy, that should just, you know, set us back a little, you know, that God wants to be listened to. I know that. Going back again with our own children, you know, I'm very pleased when they listen. I'm not always right, like God is, but I am very, you know, willing to listen more to their reasoning, right, than if they don't listen to me at all, right? Then after a while, after they don't listen to me for a while, I go, well, I'm not going to tell them anything. You know?